I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. While you're turning, they sent word up to me that we've got a whole host of kids in the kindergarten, 4- and 5-year-old kindergarten class, and they would like to have somebody volunteer to come and help them. Can somebody, church member? Okay, Cindy, thank you. Good. Matthew chapter 11 for the message this morning. Now, Cindy, if they don't need you, come back, okay? Matthew chapter 11. I'd like to read the last three verses of this chapter. Some very familiar verses of Scripture. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. And He says these words, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." I want to speak to you this morning on a little different subject, probably than what you would think. This last week, my wife and I went down into the mountains of West Virginia. We went down to a little town down in eastern West Virginia in the mountains called Cass, West Virginia. Cass was a city or a little town that grew up back around the turn of the last century, about 1904. This fella knew that there were red spruce trees on the top of Cheat Mountain. Cheat Mountain is 4,700 feet in the air. And it is just straight up. It is a huge mountain. And this fella thought that if he could somehow or another get those red spruce trees down off of the top of that mountain, he could sell them. For red spruce trees are some of the best trees to make paper from. And so he devised a plan to build to put down a set of tracks, railroad tracks, that would take him up Cheat Mountain. And if you could see this mountain, you would just absolutely be amazed that someone would even think that this could be done. But not only did he think it could be done, he did it. And they took railroad tracks and built them up the side of that mountain. Well, today it is a state park. And they use these great big steam engines, coal-fired steam engines. And you get in the car, in the passenger cars, and they take you up that mountain. Now, that mountain is so steep, you get up almost a mile and a half, and it gets too steep to go any further. So they stop the train, and you look off to your left, and you notice that there's another set of tracks that instead of going right up the mountain like you had been going, it goes out around the mountain, and it goes on the backside and goes up at an angle on the backside. And you do this two times. They call them switchbacks. And you go up, and that you can hear that engine chugging, and it's doing all it can do to get up the mountain. And then all of a sudden it comes to a stop and you hear the track switch, and all of a sudden here you go back the other direction. And it's an amazing thing. Well, as I reflected on our experience this week, it got me to thinking, and thus the message this morning. And I want to call my sermon this morning, "The Railway to Heaven." The Railway to Heaven. Pray with me, please, and then the message. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your blessings upon us. Lord, week after week we gather in this place and we open the Bible and we preach from the Word of God. And Lord, You bless the preaching of Your Word, and we ask that You will bless it again this morning. Lord, in a crowd this size, no doubt there are people here that need Christ as their Savior. They've come into the building today and they're looking, they're searching for the answer. They're looking for something that will give them assurance that they're on their way to heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that You will speak clearly to those hearts today. Father, I pray that You'll stir the hearts of Your people and help us to draw closer to You as we hear the Word of God preached this morning. Father, I pray Your power will be upon the message. I pray the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and help me as I speak. And Lord, just use this service to bring honor and glory to Yourself. And we'll thank You for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read and study the Bible, we see that Christ is not only the divine Savior, but He is also the divine philosopher, the divine educator. Why did the lights go out down here? The lights are out down here. I don't know why. They're just dimmed? They're not out? There we go. Thank you, Donald. Appreciate that. All right, now don't push no more buttons back here, people. We see that Christ is also the divine philosopher. He is the divine educator. He is the divine physician, the great physician. No man needs to have any doubt about Christ's ability to diagnose or to handle any problem that we bring to Him. It's amazing, no matter how sinful a person has been in his life, he can come to Christ and find forgiveness of his sin. Christ is able. It just doesn't make any difference what problem we as Christians bring to the Lord. The Lord is able to fix whatever problem we might have. He is God. He is God in the flesh. We need not worry. He has never failed in His diagnosis. He has never failed in His treatment. Every doctor can prescribe a remedy if he can get the case diagnosed. You go to the doctor and you give a scenario of your symptoms. He listens very carefully, orders a test or two, and then he sits down and says, "Okay, here's my diagnosis." And he tells you what he thinks is wrong with you. Then he says, "Now here is the remedy. Here's what we can do to fix what the problem is." It may be that you have to have surgery, or it may be that whatever you have can be treated with some kind of medication. But nonetheless, he cannot give you a remedy to fix your problem until first he has diagnosed your problem. And we all know that doctors, humans, don't always get it right. But we do know this: the Lord Jesus never misdiagnoses a case. He's always right on track with every diagnosis that He gives. He is the one that has created us. He knows the smallest of cells in our body. He even knows the number of hair that we have on our head. Now, I know in some cases that's not really a big deal. But, you know, that's pretty amazing. None of us could say that we have X amount of hair on the top of our head. But the Lord knows even the very numbers of hairs that are on our head. And that's why the Lord Jesus could make such a statement as He made in verse 28. He said, "Come unto Me." That's an amazing thing. Jesus could make such a statement because of who He is. He said, "Come unto Me." I could go elsewhere, but I could never find a cure for my sin problem. I could never find a cure for the problem that I'm facing in life anywhere else than with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that He doesn't point us to angels. You remember a few years ago when angels were the rave? I mean, everybody was talking about angels, and they were writing books on angels, and they were selling angels in the little ads in the newspapers, and everybody had angels pictures on their walls, and they had these little angel figurines sitting on their tables, and everybody was talking about angels. Well, the Lord didn't say, "Look to the angels." He said, "Look unto Me. Look unto Me." And if we would just come to the Lord will take care of whatever problem is facing us. You may be here today and you say, "Pastor, I came to church today looking for something. I'm not even sure what I'm looking for, but I'm looking for the answer. I'm looking for the truth. I'd like to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven." Well, folks, the Lord says to you in this 28th verse, "Come unto Me." It won't do you any good to come to me or to one of these guys on the staff. It won't do you any good to come just to the church. You got to come to Christ to get that answer. And He can fix that problem for you. He is the one that has the answer. You may have come in here today carrying a burden, carrying a great load. And you say, you know, Pastor, I just don't know if I can go on. Well, can I encourage you to look to the Lord, to go to the Lord? Take your burden to the Lord. I mean, He's the one that said boldly and unashamedly, come unto me. And if you will come to Him, I guarantee you, whatever it is you're facing, whatever problem that you're dealing with, the Lord has the answer and has the solution to your problem. Now, there are three areas that I want to point your attention to this morning. The first thing I want you to notice with me, Christ said in verse 28, come unto me. Jesus said, come unto me. And the first point that I want to emphasize, the first thing that I want to nail down this morning is that the Lord Jesus calls us to the right way. He calls us to the right way. It's an amazing statement that He makes. I told the folks in the first service this morning, I said, before I blame you for the troubles that you're in, I must ask you if you've heard of the way out of your troubles. If you have heard of the way out of your troubles and you haven't taken it, then I can blame you for the troubles that you're facing. I can blame you because you haven't gone the way that'll get you out of your troubles. Folks, Jesus is the way. I mean, all through the Gospels, the Lord told everybody that He came in contact with that He was the way. Come unto me, He said. The queen of all Bible words is that little word, come. Come unto me. And He bids us all the way through the Bible to in this world of trouble and heartache and despair and question and anxiety, the Lord all the way through the Bible bids us to come to Him. Why? Because He is the solution. If we would just realize that and understand that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks, there are not dozens of ways to get to heaven. You hear these ecumenists, and they're talking about, oh, well, you're going your way, and these folks over here are going their way, but we're all going in the same direction. My friend, let me tell you, there's only one way to get to God. And I didn't make that up. That's biblical. Jesus said, I am the way. He's not a way, as if to say one among many ways. He is the one and only way that anybody is ever going to get to heaven. You've got to come to God through His Son. I came in here in the early service and I heard Pastor Allen announce the hymns, and I thought, man, the Lord was in this, because there is no other way for anybody to get to heaven other than through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His Son so that we could have a way to heaven. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but you ought to check it. When you read the book of Acts, it's amazing that in the book of Acts, Christianity was called the way. That's right. It was called the way. That little statement is made several times in the book of Acts. They were first called Christians in Antioch. But before they were called Christians and we became known as Christianity, the way of Christ was simply called the way. Because He came to this world and He offered mankind a way to get to God, and that way was through Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've talked to folks that have said, well, you know, if I can just join the church. My friend, listen, church membership's not going to get you to heaven. I love the church. I love this church. I think this is the greatest church in America. But I'm going to tell you right now, this church cannot save your soul. I wish it could. I wish that everybody that walked through those doors would just instantly, automatically be saved. But it doesn't work that way. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And this church did not die for you. Jesus died for you. He's the one that paid your wages. So this Christ calls us to the right way. Now, question. He said, come unto me. Question. What is the way for? What is it for? He said, come unto me. Come this way. I want you to come through me. What is the way for? We sing about it in our hymns. We sing about it as a pilgrimage. We sing about it as our traveling days. We sing about the way as our journeys. Jesus said, I am the way. It is the thoroughfare to a better world and a better life. But what is the way for? Now let me see if I can illustrate. I told you this week, we went down to Cass Railroad. Cass was it's a unique little town. You come into the little town of Cass and you drive through what was the old town. The guy that had the vision to go up on top of the mountain and get those trees and bring them down realized that he had to have housing and he had to have a store and a meat market and everything for the people that he would employ to do the work for him. So they built all these little houses and thus the little town of Cass came into existence. Now, you drive through that little town and then you make a sharp turn in front of what was at that time the rail station and the general store. And you turn, make a sharp, and you go across the railroad tracks, and then you turn left into this huge parking lot right on the Greenbrier River. Now, suppose that you went to Cass tomorrow. You go down to Cass, and you get into the parking lot, you get out of your car, and you walk over, and you have never in your life seen a set of railroad tracks. You've never seen tracks in your life. You have no idea what they are. You walk over and you stand on those tracks and you look down the way and you notice that they go until it gets out of sight around the bend. You stand there in the middle of those tracks and you look down it, you watch and your eyes go down through it and you think to yourself, what in the world is this? What is this and where does it go? And you decide, well, I'm going to find out. And so you think to yourself, this is here for a reason. I wonder what you're supposed to use on this. I wonder how you're supposed to use these tracks. So you walk up to the general store and you get yourself a wheelbarrow. You bring the wheelbarrow down, you put it in the middle of the tracks and you start pushing the wheelbarrow down the tracks. And every time you go across one of those rails, it thumps and it's not going to take you long to figure out you've taken on more than you can handle. You realize this is not what these tracks were built for. This way was not designed for a wheelbarrow. So you throw the wheelbarrow aside, you go down and you get your car. You bring your car up and you center your car on the railroad tracks. And as soon as you do, you hear clunk and you have high-centered your car. Your car is now just sitting on the tracks and your wheels are spinning. You give it the gas, your wheels go around, but you don't move. And it dawns upon you, no, this way was not designed for my car. So you get out of your car, and then you go, you look, and you see a bicycle. So you say, okay, I'll try the bicycle. So you go get the bicycle, you bring it down, and you say, now how am I going to do this? So you look at that little tiny rail about 4 inches wide, and you put the wheels on that rail and you think, okay, I'll try this. And so you take off and boom, you fall off and about kill yourself. You say, well, this is not going to work. The way was not made for a bicycle. Maybe I'll try it in the middle. So you get in the middle and boom, 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 down you go. You say, that's not going to work either. And then just about the time you're in total frustration, all of a sudden you hear, woo, woo. And you look down and here comes this steam out of the top of this thing. And here comes this guy. He's blowing that whistle. And there's this great big black locomotive. And it's just chugging around that track. And you go, aha, there is how you use this way. Folks, it won't do you a bit of good to use a bicycle. Won't do you a bit of good to use a car. Won't do you a bit of good to use a wheelbarrow. The only thing that's going to work on that way is the locomotive that was designed to ride on those rails. And it's the same way with salvation. You can try church. You can try baptism. You can try reformation. You can try any number of things, and you're going to come up short no matter what you use because there's only one thing that's going to work on the way to God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, and that's because God designed it that way. Does that make sense to you? There is no other way. Dear friend, let me tell you something. If you're here today and you have never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of your sin, and to make you one of His children, if you have never repented and said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need You to save me. Lord, I can't save myself. Church can't save me. Baptism can't save me. Good works can't save me. Lord, I don't know any other means. I guess I'm just going to have to get on Your way. That's exactly what He said. Come unto Me. Come unto Me. Oh, we complicate this thing, don't we? And it's not that complicated. All we need to do is come to Christ. And so there's Christ's way. And Christ did not die for the animals. He did not die for the angels. He died for unsaved man. And so if I take an old sinner and I put that old sinner on the way in Christ, that old sinner runs like a powerful locomotive. Christ's way suits him. Now, the way is for the souls of men. The soul won't run on any other way except the Lord Jesus Christ. You put a man's soul on the road of drunkenness and he bogs down in the mire. You put a man's soul on the track of drugs and soon he's going to be in over his head and he's going to bog down in the mire. You put a man's soul on the track of licentiousness and it's going to do nothing but bring sin and shame and disgrace. I'm saying, folks, that Jesus is the way. He has a way suited for every man to take us through life living for Him and then take us on into glory where we'll spend eternity in His presence. And failure to take His way is to be off the track and for sure will get you nowhere. You take that locomotive and you lift it off of those tracks and you set it over on the roadway, it's not going to do a thing. You take that locomotive and set it off the road and put it in the dirt and it's going to bog down. It's not going to go anywhere. But you take that locomotive and put it on the track and get it on the right way and that thing will climb 4,700 feet in the air and not even sweat doing it. Amen. And folks, it's the same way with Christ. The Lord is the only one that can save you. But now you got to understand this. The devil has built many branches to try and deceive us. The devil is just, he's come along. It's the devil that's brought all this confusion about salvation. It's the devil that's come along and told people that they can just go to church and be good people and everything will be all right. It's the devil that has come along and lied and deceived. We need to understand, folks, that there's one way, and that one way is a narrow way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and every one of those branches out in the broad way have been designed by the devil. There's the branch of desire that drops you off about an hour short of salvation. I mean, you know, you talk to people all the time. Well, I want to be a Christian. I want to be. I got a desire to be. I want to go to heaven. I got a desire to go to heaven. And they'll do everything in their power except for get saved. They do everything else, but they won't get saved. They won't give their hearts to Christ. They'll do everything else. Well, that branch is going to leave you just on a dead-end street, my friend. Or you could take the branch of church attendance and go down to the town of good intentions. Well, there's a lot of nice folks that live there. And you can go down there if you want to, but you'll get off just shy of repentance. And it doesn't connect to the main line. And so really, it's just a waste of time to go down that road. What you need to do is just come to Christ, my friend, and let the Lord be your Savior. Every person within the sound of my voice, you better make sure you're on the main line. I mean, just make sure you're on the main line. That main line starts at conviction, and it goes straight to repentance. And then it takes a long journey through sanctification. But thank God it ends up on Hallelujah Boulevard. And that's the direction that all men need to go. I'm saying if you're here today and you're not saved, you're on a branch that was designed by Satan. And you need to get off that and get on Christ's way. Jesus said, come unto Me. Come unto Me. And I hope you've come to Him. But if you haven't, I hope you will come to Him this morning. But there's a second thing that I see here. Not only does Christ call us to the way, call us to the right way, but secondly, He calls us to rest. He calls us to rest. Look at your Bible. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many of you are tired this morning? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. Let me ask you this. You might not want to raise your hand. How many of you are just lazy? Raise your hand. We got a few takers there. That's right. All of us are looking for rest, aren't we? Most Saturday nights, I don't rest. I got too much on my mind knowing that Sunday's coming. Most Saturday nights, I don't sleep very well, if I sleep hardly at all. And that last night was no exception. I like to never went to sleep last night, sitting there working the sermon over in my head 1,000 times. And we all get tired, don't we? We all get tired. Lord said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Christ calls all those that are heavy laden and laboring without getting anywhere to come His way. And if you'll go His way, you'll find rest. Now, I got to thinking about this. There's two kinds of rest that are found in the Bible. The first kind is what I'm going to call given rest. You get that rest when you come to Christ for salvation. You remember when you got saved? You were under conviction. You were afraid you were going to die and go to hell. You were burdened. You were tossing and turning, thinking about hell and thinking about what hell would be like. And then you heard the gospel and you got saved. And when you got saved and gave your heart to Christ, all of a sudden you just felt that assurance. That's given rest. That's the Lord saying, here, let me take away all those burdens. Let me take away all that anxiety. Let me give you the peace that you're going to heaven. I never will forget that feeling. When I got saved, I've told you before, I've seen people do all kinds of things when they get saved. I've seen them shout. I've seen them cry. I've seen them throw their hands up in the air. I've seen them just take off running. I remember one time down in West Virginia, man came down the aisle during the revival meeting and he got saved, and when he got saved he jumped up and he let out a war whoop and he just took off around the building. I mean, everybody in there was just watching this guy run around the building. You say, what'd you do? I watched him run around the building. What are you going to do? Tackle him? I mean, my goodness. And when he got back up to the front, he was just as happy as he could be. I've seen all kinds of reaction. You know what I did when I got saved? As soon as I finished praying, I went like this. Whew. I found rest. I have not, that was 30-some years ago, 35 years ago, and I have never one time ever doubted where I was going to spend eternity. God gave me a rest for my soul. There is a given rest, and then once you are saved and you've got that given rest, there is a second kind of rest that is mentioned in the Bible, and that's found rest. That's the rest that you get as you serve Christ. Notice what the Bible says here. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The idea of I'll give you means I will continually be giving you rest. I will give you the given rest, and then I'll help you find rest for your soul. I tell you, folks, there's nothing any greater than to realize that you're in the will of God and that God is giving you His blessing and guiding your life and strengthening you. This is rest you get as you're laboring in the way wearing His yoke. This is the rest that He gives you. Let me illustrate. Years ago, They decided, somebody came back and said, there's gold out in California. There's gold. It's everywhere. Oh, they were just, everybody was thrilled. They thought, man, if I just go to California, I'm going to strike it rich. So everybody went to California. They called it the gold rush. And everybody was rushing to California. They got out there and they started looking for gold. And they would walk along the streams and wait till the sunlight sparkled off of a flake of gold. And then they would go and they'd pick it up. And they found out that you could stand there and do that all day long and you'd only get just a few specks of gold. That's what is called given gold. God just laid that out there for folks to walk by and see and pick up and say, oh, looky there. That's given gold. And they realized they couldn't live on that. It was not enough to live on. And so somebody got the big idea. They said, you know, if there's given gold laying here along the creek bank, somewhere in the earth, there's got to be a vein of gold. So they took the pick and the shovel, and they went over and started digging in the side of the mountain. And every now and then, you heard about somebody striking it rich. What's that mean? That means that they found the vein. That was found gold. There was given gold, and then there was found gold. You had to work for that. You understand the concept? I've got given rest now that I'm saved. But wait a minute. There is a found rest. How do I get that? I get that by serving the Lord. You say, well, that's work. Yes, it is. But the promise is, with the work comes the rest. People ask me all the time, say, Pastor, did you ever get burnt out? I don't know. I don't think so. I'm still here. You say, I don't know how do you do this? Well, I've got a promise. I got a promise that if I'm taking the yoke upon me, and I have, the Lord called me into ministry, and I said, sure, Lord, I'll take that yoke, and I put it on. And now for all these years, I've been pastoring and preaching and teaching the Bible. And you say, I just don't know how you keep your sanity. I don't know how you keep going. Well, there is such a thing as a found rest. When you're serving, God gives you that rest to keep you keeping on for Him. Got to hurry. Number three. I want you to look at your Bible. Verse 29. Look at what He says here. Take my yoke. Well, we don't like that word, do we? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. There's where you find that found rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The third thing that Christ calls us to is to bear His yoke. Now let me give you a definition of a yoke. I wrote this down years ago. I heard some preacher say it. I don't remember who it was or where it was that I heard it. But I wrote it down in my Bible and I want to give it to you. A yoke is that which Christ gives us to help us carry life's burdens so that we don't hurt ourselves. That's a pretty good definition, don't you think? A yoke is that which Christ gives us to help us carry life's burdens so we don't hurt ourselves. You see an old wild ox out in the forest, and that ox does what he wants. He goes where he wants to go. He goes when he wants to go. And he does what he wants to do. He doesn't work the garden. He's out there in the forest. He's out there in the field. And he's just doing his own thing. He doesn't look over and see a farmer's field and say, you know, I believe I could go over and plow that field. In order to get him to plow that field, you've got to put a yoke upon his shoulders where you can turn him and where you can move him. And you've got to force him to plow that field. That's what the yoke is all about, folks. You see, the Lord knows that you and I, left to ourselves, are not going to serve. So the Lord says, what I want you to do is, I want you to take my yoke upon you. I want you to take my yoke upon you. And if you do, and you learn of me, you will find that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, let me tell you something. It's a whole lot easier to serve God than it is to serve yourself. It's a whole lot easier to live for Jesus than it is to live for the flesh. Now, I believe we have in every church, and certainly our church is not an exception, a lot of folks that need the yoke put upon their shoulders. And I also believe that if I took the Christ yoke and threw it around some Christians' necks, we would have a spectator sport. People would die to see. I really believe that. I mean, I think if I were just to walk out here and with the yoke of Christ and just start looking around and say, oh, yeah, you need the yoke of Christ. Man alive. It would be a spectator sport. Folks would pay to get to watch. I was driving home about a month ago, going out Leukoball Mill, and when I came around the corner, there was a guy out there with a weed eater. He was cleaning off the bank. And just about the time I got around there, he dropped that weed eater, and and this was not a spring chicken. This was a fellow with a few years on him. But he looked like a high school sprinter. And he was running, and he was swatting as he was going. He had it in high gear, too, boy, let me tell you. And he was running, and them arms are flailing. What he had done is got in the Yellow Jacket's nest. I think that's exactly what would happen for a lot of Christians if all of a sudden the pastor just walked over and said, here's the yoke of Christ. What? I'm talking about the yoke of church attendance. Amen. Thank you, George. I'm talking about the yoke of church attendance. I mean Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Amen. Years ago, I preached on this, and by the way, this is not anything new. I preached on this all my ministry. But I was preaching on this years ago when I was at Bell Creek Baptist, when I was in my 20s. I was preaching on coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I after church was over, I was standing at the door and shaking hands with folks as they left, and I looked over, and there was this lady in our church. Her name was Libby. She was about 6 feet tall, big, tall gal. And so I looked down, I could see her. You know, she stood head and shoulders above most everybody else. And when I glanced at her, I thought, uh-oh, I done struck a nerve. Libby was not happy. And she did not hide her emotions. I knew that I was in trouble. And sure enough, boy, she got up to me and I stuck my hand out. She put her hands on her hips and she said, "Preacher, I want you to know I don't have to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't care what you say." And I said, whoa. I said, "Libby, I'm not going to argue with you about this." I said, "You go home and take this up with God." And then I just went to the next person behind her. She stood there for a few minutes and huffed and puffed. And then all of a sudden, she just took out the door. Well, Sunday night came, she didn't show up. Wednesday night came, she didn't show up. Sunday school came the next week, she didn't show up. But Sunday morning service, here she came, sat in her normal seat. She sat back there like this, those arms folded. All you folks that have your arms folded just slowly went like this, didn't you? She had her arms folded, sitting there glaring at me. And I preached my heart out that morning. And when I gave the invitation, she stood back there, grabbed, she had a hold of that hymn book, her knuckles white. And that was about the second or third verse of that hymn. She closed that book, and down the aisle she came, tears in her eyes. She got on her face before the Lord, and then she waved. She went like this to me, and I walked over. She said, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" I said, "Sure." I knelt down beside her and prayed and asked God to bless her and help her. She stood up, and she was wiping the tears, and she looked up at me, and she said, "I'm sorry." I said, "It's okay." I said, "Libby, you took it up with God, didn't you?" "Yes." Amen. Don't argue with me about coming to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Don't argue with me about it. I'm not going to argue with you about it. All I'm going to ask you to do is you go home this afternoon, and when you get finished with lunch and when everything settles down, you get alone with God for a few minutes and say, "Lord, let me ask you. You said, come unto me." Well, I'm coming to you and I'm asking you, should I be back at church tonight? And I guarantee you, if you sincerely and humbly ask God, God's going to tell you what you should do. And that goes for Wednesday night as well. Amen. I'm talking about throwing the yoke of church attendance on some folks. I'm talking about throwing the yoke of tithing on some folks. "Well, this is my money." No, it's not. Who told you that? "Well, I worked for it. God didn't work for it." God gave you the ability to work for it. And all He's asking for is a tithe. That's one-tenth. Good night. You waste that on soft drinks every week. One-tenth. That's all He's asking. So, "Well, not me. I'm not going to tithe." Yes, you do. You tithe whether you realize it or not. The tithe is the Lord's. You're not going to take God's money and spend it on yourself. God's going to get that tithe whether you do it willingly or not. Your washer will break down. Your car will break down. Every time something happened through the years, my wife would look over at me and say, did we tithe? I'm talking about a lot of different yokes. I'm talking about the yoke of soul winning. Well, I just don't have the gift of soul. There's no such thing as the gift of soul winning. Everybody's supposed to win souls. Everybody. You throw that yoke on some Christians and you'd think they had St. Vitus dance. We just need to realize, folks, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Oh, that we had some Christians here this morning that would just fall under the burden of what I'm preaching today. Folks, it'd change our church. You talk about revival breaking out in the church. If folks would just say, Lord, put your yoke on my shoulder. I want to be what you want me to be. He calls us to carry His yoke. I wish that every person in here this morning would just understand what I'm saying today. He's the way. Come unto me. I'm glad I came to Him. And I'm glad that when He called me to preach, I said, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'm glad that when the Lord said, it's time for you to go to the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland, I'm glad I said, okay, Lord, I'll go to the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland. I mean, folks, listen, God, His way is the right way. If we just learn how to walk in His way. Come unto me. Come unto me. Have you come to Christ? Bow your heads with me, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, would you speak to our hearts today? Help us, Lord, to understand what we've heard. Help us not only, Lord, to understand it, but to appropriate it and to use it. May it make an impact and a difference in our hearts today. Father, we love you and thank you now for loving us. Now bless in a great way. And we'll give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. No one looking around for just a moment. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I know Christ is my Savior. I've come to the Lord and know that I'm saved. And the Lord's dealing with my heart this morning. He's speaking to my heart about a yoke that He wants me to carry. Pastor, I haven't been bearing the yoke. And God's dealing with me about it. Maybe it's the yoke of church. Maybe it's the yoke of church membership. Maybe it's the yoke of tithing. Maybe it's the yoke of soul winning. I don't know. But you'll say, Pastor, I just haven't been carrying the yoke the way I should. And God's dealing with me about that. Right now, the Spirit of God is convicting my heart. And Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up all over this building and let's pray together about this morning? Yes, God bless you. Many, many, many hands. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now let me ask this question. Maybe you came in here this morning and you do not know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. You don't know for sure. You say, Pastor, if I died today, I just don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. But I tell you this, I'm concerned about my soul. I know I need to get to Christ. I know I understand that now. And preacher, I want you to pray for me. I know I need to be saved. Pray for me that God will speak to my heart this morning. I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up right now and let me pray and ask God to help you today? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Pastor, pray for me. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Yes, God bless you. Up in the balcony, I see your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, now in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask all you folks that raised your hand to come to this altar and spend some time with the Lord. Whether you raised your hand as a Christian to say, pray for me, Pastor, I need to carry the yoke. You come and tell God what's on your heart today. If you raised your hand, you said, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. I want you to come and let someone take a Bible and show you how you can know you're going to heaven. Be the greatest decision you ever make in your life. Father, would you speak to our hearts now? Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move and work in our midst. Father, I pray for Christians that, Lord, you've spoken to their hearts this morning about carrying some yoke. Lord, put that burden upon their hearts and may they leave their seat and come and just get alone with you and start doing what they know they ought to do as a Christian. And Lord, I pray for these that are not sure they're saved. May they realize today that they need the Lord as their Savior. And Father, may they come and trust Christ. Not trust this church, not trust me, but Lord, may they come and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.